Effective Living with Reverend Henry Hubert. May you be blessed as you listen. Now, the message. Lord, you made
the today, I want to talk about the power of the resurrection. Somebody say, the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, from verse 9 and 10, he said, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Apostle Paul said, one of the prayers I pray all the time is so that I will get to know the Lord better. He is somebody who had seen many, many visions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many visions. He has seen many, many visions about Jesus. In fact, his conversion was through an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And having experienced so much revelations and visions, you would think that he would come to the place of boasting and say, I know the Lord enough. But his prayer, as he said to the Philippian church, is that my prayer always so that I will know the Lord more. Because when you become very matured in the faith and you begin to walk with God, one of the things you get to know and you get to understand is that you can never know God enough. Because when you think you know him well, then you get to discover more about him, which you never knew existed. Because God is manifold in his nature. His nature is beyond description, is beyond imagination and understanding. So Paul said that I may know him, but not only that, and the power of his resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus generated some power that every child of God need to know, understand, and benefit from. Amen. Every child of God need to understand what the power of the resurrection is, know what it is, and benefit from it in their personal lives. Amen. Now, the first thing that I want to say about the resurrection is that the resurrection is something that many of Jewish council, let me say, the Jewish religious leaders and rulers, we call them the Sanhedrin, that they are the elders and comprising the chief priests, the high priests, and all the Pharisees. One of the things they made every effort to do was to deny the resurrection story, to deny it, that it didn't happen, that it was a lie. If you read the book of Matthew 28 from verse 11, the Bible said, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city. The guards who were put in charge of the tomb, because the tomb was guarded with soldiers. Apart from the soldiers, they also put a seal of Pilate. Yesterday we watched the movie about the Passion of Christ. The person who was the governor of Rome over Israel in the days of Jesus was called Pilate. Pilate is the one who had the delegated authority of the Roman Emperor Caesar. He passed the sentence, the death sentence on Jesus. Not willingly, but he was compelled to do it. But after Jesus was buried, the same people compelled him to pass the death sentence. They went back to him and said, put a seal on the grave so that nobody can touch the grave. Because even though the people had succeeded in causing Jesus to be killed, some way, somehow, they were still afraid that the guy may rise from the dead. So the resurrection, every effort was made to ensure that it doesn't happen. Now, the first thing that was done, they put a seal of Pilate on the tomb. You know, in Bible days, grave is not what we have today. Today, what we have, we dig 6 feet down. Now, in some places, for lack of land, is no more 6. But whatever it is, grave is grave. Amen? Whether it's 6 feet or 2 feet. And they put a casket in and they cover it with sand. In Bible days, it was not like that. They dig into caves. They dig caves into mountains. And then they will do special stands, or what we call today shelves. They do something like a shelf all around. So every family has a tomb. And rich people have one for themselves alone. That means if you are rich, you buy a place, very expensive, and you hire people to dig, and then you do it nice like this. And in that place, they'll put your corpse and your wife and your children, and then every time they have a stone like this, they cover the entrance. So that is graves, the nature of graves in Bible days. The Bible said they covered it with a large stone. They put Pilate's seal on it, and they put armed guards at the entrance. So the first thing about the resurrection is that every effort was made to prevent it. Now, the second thing we need to know about the resurrection is that every effort was made to deny the story. So the first thing is that it was prevented, but it still happened. And then after it happened, they tried to prevent the story. So the Bible said, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So when the guards went to tell the chief priests and the high priest that, hey, there was serious commotion this dawn. There was earthquake. Some strange beings came and rolled the stone out. And we saw this man that you people caused to be crucified. We saw him rose and walk out. And they said, you do know something? Don't go and say this. Because if you say this, it will be trouble. We still don't believe he is the Christ. So don't go and say this story. So they gave them large sums of money. High priest paying bribes. And you know, in Bible days, if you are put on guard to protect something and the person or whatever you are asked to protect is stolen, the punishment is death. So they told the people, don't worry, if the governor wants to do something, we'll bribe him too. What is it about the resurrection that will make people to go every length to use money to change the story? There must be something powerful about it. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 4, from verse 2, Acts 4 verse 2, let's read from verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the disciples began to preach the gospel and began to announce that this Jesus that died is alive. And the proof that he is alive is that when we mention his name, miracles will happen. And they were preaching and that people should give their lives to Jesus. And when they give their life to Jesus, he will come into your life and he will save you. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is alive, how can you say you are giving your life to a dead person? You can't give your life to a dead person. And so the disciples were preaching about Jesus, and look at what happened. The Bible said the high priest and the chief priests and all the elders, they were disturbed. They never wanted anyone to preach that Jesus rose from the dead, because they know the consequence of people coming to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, by the way, Jesus himself, when he was alive, he said a lot about his death and resurrection. Matthew 17, verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." Jesus said to them that the Son of God is going to be betrayed. He didn't speculate. He didn't guess. He was very specific about it. And he made predictions about his life. He said, "I am going to be betrayed. And when I'm betrayed, I'll be arrested. I'll be killed. But on the third day, I will arise." Now, in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 18, John 10, verse 18, Jesus said something very powerful. He said, "No one takes this from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." Jesus was teaching the disciples and said, "Nobody can take my life from me." If you read verse 17, can you give me verse 17? He said, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Jesus said, "There's something about me different from all other human beings, is that I lay down my life." That means Jesus was saying, without my permission, nobody can kill me. Nobody can kill me without my permission. Then he said, "I will give people permission to kill me because I can rise up. I can take up my life again." Now, what was Jesus trying to imply? Because no human being can predict, even when you wake up from sleep. How many people here can say, "I'm sleeping right now, and at so and so time," you state the exact time, "I will wake up by myself without an alarm." Some of you, even with an alarm, you still don't wake up. Even the ability to wake up from sleep is not in our power. Today, you did not wake yourself up. You just woke up and realized, "I'm still alive." Every morning when I get up, the first thing I do is, "Father, thank you for life. Because I have come to understand, I could have slept and not wake up. I did not wake myself up today. I just woke up to see life, to see a new day." Then as for death, there is nobody who has ever said, "I will die and wake up again." Nobody. Otherwise, I would have been dying all the time. Once a while, you die. You agree with, especially if there's poverty, you agree with your husband or children, you die. They do funeral, donation. You make money, you collect. Then after 5 days, you come back. And then you see how much did we get. And then there is no human being alive that can predict that he can rise by himself from the dead. You agree with me? Now, occasionally, some people, by God's miraculous work, have risen after they died. But they still died again. When they died, somebody prayed and they came back to life. Or so nobody prayed, but by God's own mercy and providence, they came back alive. But they died again. So, only Jesus is the one who was able to say it before he died, that "I am going to be betrayed and killed, but I will arise. Not one day, but I will arise on the third day." That makes him different from other ordinary human beings. The resurrection, the basis for which we say Jesus was not just one of the prophets. Jesus was not just a religious leader. Jesus is God that came in the form of a human being to die and save us. If it was not about dying to save mankind, nobody could have killed him. He was too powerful to be killed by anybody because all the power of God Almighty himself were vested in him. The Bible said, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Jesus predicted his death and predicted his resurrection and rose from the dead. So why is this important? Why did he rise from the dead? So that the whole world will believe that he is the savior of the world. If we believe that the resurrection story was not a lie, it was not a fabricated story to deceive people. If the resurrection story is really true, then Jesus is God. He is the Son of God and is the Savior of the world. And that is what makes the resurrection very powerful. Now, the important thing about the resurrection that convinced us that the story is true is that even the disciples, when they heard that Jesus has risen from the dead, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They wrote it down. Now, how could you go about and tell a lie about something you don't believe in? So I want us to read the book of Mark chapter 16. We'll read from verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. I pray today that every stone that is a stumbling block to your destiny and future, may the power of the resurrection roll it out of your way. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. They saw that the stone was rolled away, and it was a very large stone. It was not a kind of stone that one person can push easily. That is why God sent an angel. All right, let's continue. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They saw somebody in the tomb. They didn't see Jesus, but they saw somebody wearing a white robe, maybe like our singers, but it was glittering, shining, and they were scared because human beings normally don't go and sit down in the tomb. Early morning, doing what? Looking for who? You know, when you go to France, you say, people say, oh, I'll die with you, I'll go with you, oh. Why are you leaving me? When they get to the grave and they lower the casket, I've never seen anybody jump in before. I've never seen anybody jump in when they lower the casket. At the grave, there's separation. But they saw somebody in the tomb. The next verse. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Because that was the guy who denied Jesus 3 times. And he was so disturbed. He felt he's such a bad follower. He was such a horrible person that God would never forgive him for that. Because Peter couldn't believe that he could deny Christ. Because he said it to Jesus. Jesus, you lie. This one, you say you see that me, I deny you 3 times. That one is a lie. It's a, this vision is not correct. Yeah, that's the problem when you trust yourself too much. So he said the angel was telling women, I'll come to show which women they were. The angel said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter was going to be the leader of the church. This information was very important to him. That he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. The death of Jesus happened in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in a region in Israel called Judea. Israel in Bible had 3 regions. The first region in the south is called Judea. The middle belt is called Samaria. And then the northern part is called Galilee. He died in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. But the angel was telling them he's gone to Galilee. Galilee is where he lived when he was doing ministry. That is where you have Nazareth, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Bethesda, and all the villages. The Sea of Galilee is in the north. When he rose, the angel told the disciples, because the disciples were still hiding in the upper room, which is in Jerusalem. The angel said to them, tell everybody to go to Galilee and meet the Lord there. Verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled. Can you imagine what it means to go to the cemetery and meet somebody you don't know, and the person is telling you everything that is in your mind? You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's not here. He's gone to Galilee. When you go, tell Peter. How did he know who Peter is? Everything the angel said was making the people feel like this person is a supernatural being. So the angel rolled away the stone. Jesus walked out and Jesus said, you stay. Angel, stay. When they come, give them this information and then you can return back to heaven. So they went out. They couldn't ask the angel one question because when you see such a person inside a tomb, the fear alone is too much. And they went out, for they trembled and they were amazed and they said nothing to anyone. They didn't talk to anybody because they were scared, afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven demons. So she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. Jesus was crucified on Friday. The whole of Saturday, they were indoors in the upper room, all the doors locked. They were sad and crying. Can you imagine somebody very dear to your heart dies? At least by the second day, the pain and the sorrow is still fresh. And on the third day at dawn, early morning, it wasn't dawn, early morning, Mary Magdalene and the other women appeared. They were still sad in sorrow. Verse 11. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. How many of you have been part of burial of a close relative, maybe your father or mother, and you saw everything, you were part of everything? Like, I was standing there when they covered my mother with a cloth, wrapped her, carried her and put her in the casket. I was standing there. I was crying. Won't bring anybody back to life, but we cry all the same. I was there when they covered the casket and turned all the screws. I said, hey, so is that it? I was there by the graveside when the Catholic priest said, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And when they finished everything, I was there when these young boys were just, you know, fetching the sun and covering everything. How many of you think if somebody comes to me on the third day and said, I saw your mother in Ashama, how many of you think I'll just believe it because the person is a, no matter who the person is, no matter how honest, sincere, and good the person, it's not about the goodness, it's about the possibility of the person they saw on Friday, the way they whipped him, the way they beat him, the way he was bleeding, and they saw the way he was nailed. Mary Magdalene and this, you know, women too, they talk a lot. But sometimes they tell the truth. But the disciples did not believe. But remember, Jesus had told them he would die and rise from the dead, though. But they still didn't believe. Next verse. After that, he appeared in another form to the two of them as they walked and went into the country. Most of you know this story. I may not have time to read it today. But Jesus appeared to two disciples who were walking to a certain city. He walked with them. He explained scriptures to them. He sat with them. He blessed the bread, broke it, and disappeared in their eyes. And they realized that this was the Lord. Do you know what they did? They rushed back to Jerusalem. So it was not only the women who told the resurrection story. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So the disciple did not believe the women. The disciple did not believe these two disciples who also saw Jesus. Let's read on. Later, he appeared to the 11. This also, we've read this in this church several times. Why 11? Because, the first time he appeared to 10. The second time he appeared to 11. Because Judas Iscariot had committed suicide. Now, the first week he appeared to 10 because Thomas was not there. Remember the story. This is in John chapter 20. Because of time, I want to be able to read all the scriptures. When he appeared, the 11 now believed. So it was when Jesus appeared in the room. The room was shut, like we have here, all the doors closed. And suddenly he appeared and showed them the nails, the mark of the nails, the nail holes in his fingers and his feet. And the Bible said they believed. But one person was not there. His name was Thomas. When he came, Peter said, Tommy, the Lord has risen. I saw him. He came here. Thomas said, you guys, you are suffering from hallucination. You guys, Thomas said, unless I see him and I put my hand inside the hole and then I turn it. Thomas said, I will never believe. So the Bible said he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table. And what did the Lord do? He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So Jesus rebuked the disciples for not believing in the story until they saw him. The important thing about the resurrection that we need to know is that even the disciples did not believe until they saw him, because it is something that is difficult to believe. But when they saw him, they believed. Then now, everything Jesus told them in the past about his death, burial, and resurrection began to make sense to them. And that is how come they became convinced that this man we have followed for 3 years, he is truly the Son of God. It was the resurrection that made them believe that this man is truly the Son of God. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, his crucifixion wouldn't have been relevant to us. Ask me why. Jesus was not the first to be crucified. Crucifixion is something that was very common in Bible days. It was a punishment system to deal with notorious criminals, especially criminals that were trying to cause an uprising against the Roman rule. They crucified them by the wayside, and it was a disgraceful and painful ordeal. It was a disgraceful and painful way to die. You are hanging there, you can't help yourself, no food to eat, and when you are nailed and you are bleeding, and it is said that breathing becomes difficult, so you are suffocating of breath, and on top of that, people are passing and stoning you and laughing at you and mocking you. And sometimes, if you are unfortunate, birds can land on top of the pole and play games with either your eyes or any part of your body, and you cannot sack them. Jesus was not the first to be crucified. And even if Jesus had not resurrected, the high priest and the chief priest and the elders would have been happy to use the cross as a reason to testify that Jesus was a criminal, because it was a place where criminals died. Question is, why did God decide that of all the death methods, you know, Jesus could have died other ways. He could have been killed by poisoning. He could have been killed by strangling. They just hold him, strangle him, and then he died. They could have stabbed him with a sword or with a spear. Why did they crucify him? Because God chose the most shameful and the most painful form of death to pay for our sins. God chose the most humiliating, the most painful way of dying, the most shameful, the most disgraceful, to pay the full price for our redemption. That is why nobody here has any reason to remain a slave to Satan. Because the price for your freedom, Jesus paid it on the cross 100%. Fully paid for. Fully paid for. Some of you still don't understand it. That is why you are not clapping. He fully paid the price. The book of Philippians 2 said that, from verse 7, it said, he humbled himself unto death. Even, you see, but Jesus, what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. That means he reduced himself dignity. He reduced himself from God to criminal, so that he can take you and I our place. And when he shouted and said, finished, mission was truly accomplished. That is why we have a right to be free. But he made himself of no reputation, taking what? The form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And when he said death, he put a comma and said, Jesus could have died a very dignified one. You know, there is very dignified death, very respectful one, like noble death. When you are dying at very old age. May you die a very noble death. But Jesus did not do that. Bible said he humbled himself and became obedient to even the death of the cross. Because in Jewish times, death on the cross was something nobody would be proud of. It is something nobody can talk about. It was a shameful and disgraceful thing. Nobody would talk about it. So if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to show you something quick. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. It said, for the Jews require a sign. Do you know that when God sent Moses to go and deliver Israel, Moses asked God for something. Remember? What did he ask? He said, if I go and they don't believe me, what can I use to prove that you sent me? And what did God tell him? Put the rod down. And the rod became what? A snake. He said, take it. Take the snake. He took the snake. It became a rod. Moses said, if they don't believe you, show them some sign. Because the Jews like signs and wonders. Before they can believe you, the Jews, before you can convince them that Jesus is the Christ, show us a sign. Yeah. And the Greeks, what do they like? Wisdom. You know, philosophers. Philosophy started in Greece. You know that? Yes. That's where we have people like Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, Confucius, René Descartes, all the great philosophers. Modern philosophy started from Greece. They are intellectual guys. So if you want to come and talk to them, you need to talk about something intellectual. Apart from that, the Greeks believed that they had a lot of myths, stories about powerful people in their time. And all the stories about, you know, powerful people in Greek history was about people who did extraordinary things. Have you heard about Hercules before? Hercules is a Greek story of somebody who lived with supernatural. So, you see, if you want to talk to Greeks about Jesus, talk about people like, who was like Hercules or Achilles and all these people. So the Jews like signs. The Greeks like philosophy. But look at verse. He said, but we preach what? Christ crucified. Show us a sign. You are saying there was a guy who was arrested and condemned to death because he was a criminal and he was crucified. That doesn't impress any typical Jew, nor does it impress any typical Greek. Because once you said the person was arrested and killed, compared to Hercules, you are trying to say this guy is not nothing. So he said, we preach Christ what? Crucified. To the Jews is what? Stumbling block because, oh no, you should have come with something better. You should have said, like, he stopped the sun, like Joshua did, or he moved the sea from this side of the world to the other side. I mean, something supernatural. So the Bible said the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, and as for the Greeks, it was foolishness. But to those who are called, we that have understanding, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. That means when you come to understand the whole resurrection story, now it becomes a source of power for you. That the resurrection generated power. Amen. The resurrection generated power. So the disciples did not believe in the resurrection story until they saw Christ and they said, oh, now we understand. Now we are going to talk about him. Now we are going to preach about him. And that is what we need to do today. Ephesians chapter 1, Apostle Paul said something, and then I'll be closing. Verse 18, and then Romans 8, 11. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? Apostle Paul said there is a power working in your life. Some little right hand and said there is a power at work in my life. You see, the resurrection power is supposed to make everybody confident and fearless. The resurrection story is supposed to bring everybody to the place where you fear nothing, especially about tomorrow. I like it when somebody composes a song and say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. There, if you understand the resurrection, you are not supposed to be worried about tomorrow, because you will always understand that there is a power at work in your life. Yeah. Let me explain to you what that power is. He said, according to the working of his mighty power. Let me read verse 19 again. And what is the exceeding? The Bible said this power is exceedingly great. That means it is beyond measure. The greatness passes all greatness. That's the meaning of the word exceeding. So you can talk about other great powers, but this one is an exceeding great power. And it is toward us who what? Believe in Jesus. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So this power at work in us, the Bible said, is an exceedingly great power. And it is this power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is this power that raised Jesus from the dead. This same power is at work in your life. Now, why did Paul describe this power as exceedingly great? Because the strongest enemy on earth today is death. Even the most fearless people still fear death. Because when he knocks on the door of any warrior or champion, they don't have any resistance. When death calls on anybody, that person bows. And it is the only enemy nobody can conquer. No scientific technology can conquer. No spiritual power can conquer. Death is death. When it takes over somebody, all we can do is cry. But that is it. The strongest enemy on earth is death. So when Jesus died and the power of God raised him from the dead, what was happening is that the strongest enemy on earth has now been conquered. And only one person had power to conquer death. His name is Jesus Christ. And if there is a power that can prevail over death, then that power must be a truly great power. And Apostle Paul said that same power, according to Romans 8:11, that same power is at work in your life today. When you give your life to Jesus, the Bible said to the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to us who believe in Jesus, it conveys the power of God. What power is he talking about? The resurrection power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that conquered death. The power that suppressed death and destroyed death and raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is at work in your life. That means if that power is at work in your life, nothing can defeat you. No power can defeat you. No situation can overcome you. No circumstance can overpower you. Today you may be down today, but tomorrow I see you rising up. Because that power does not allow you to be down forever. You may be down today, but it is temporary. That is why in Micah 7 verse 8, he said, rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall, because I will rise again. And somebody here today, I don't know where you are, but I came to pray and believe God over your life. I came to prophesy with you. I see you rising up from anywhere that you have fallen. In the name of Jesus, your business is down, but I see it rising up. Your marriage is down, but I see it rising up. I see the circumstance of your life. Anything that is coming down in your life, the power of God is able to raise it up. In the name of Jesus, the Bible said in the book of Romans 8:11, he said, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, if that spirit dwells in you, that same spirit is able to quicken your mortal bodies. That means whatever is dead in your life, the Spirit of God is able to resurrect it. Whatever is dead in your life. The Bible said the thief does not come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. When the devil comes against you, he has an agenda. He has an assignment. He wants to steal what is yours. He wants to steal your joy, steal your blessing, steal every good thing that you have. The Bible said he comes to kill and to destroy. He comes to kill and to destroy. But the Bible said, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And today I came to announce to somebody, the power of the Holy Spirit is the resurrection power. And that power is at work in your life. Nothing can keep you down forever. In the name of Jesus, I came to announce to you, you will not remain like this forever. There is hope for you. In the name of Jesus, whatever brought you down is temporary. It has an expiry. Whatever is holding you down has an expiry. The power of the resurrection is able to raise you up. Is able to lift you up. That is why the Bible says you will be the head and not the tail. You will be above and not beneath. Somebody rise up with me and say, in the name of Jesus, I declare over my life, I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. In the name of Jesus, God is on my side. The resurrection power is at work in my life. The resurrection power is at work in my life. Today, I declare over my life, I am rising up to the place of prominence, to the place of dignity, to the place of authority. In the name of Jesus, I belong to the top. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, today I arise from every limitation. I arise from every depression. I arise from every pull-down spirit. And I arise to my place of prominence, to my place of authority. In the name of Jesus, I belong to the top. Because the resurrection power is at work in my life. In the name of Jesus, if you believe it, put your hands together. When Jesus rose from the dead, the cross stopped to be a shameful thing. It has now become the most dignified thing on earth. We wear it on our necks. We put it on our church buildings. The cross ceased to be a reference for shame. It has now become a reference for dignity. The cross represents freedom for mankind. It represents redemption. It represents freedom from bondage. The cross represents defeat for the devil. Because the cross is the place where our freedom was purchased. That same place that was supposed to be a place of disgrace and shame, that is where God went and got freedom for us and got salvation for us. So that today you and I can be here filled with the Spirit and call ourselves children of God and lift up our voice and say, Father, and he will hear us and listen to us and protect us and bless our children and bless our grandchildren and bless our great-grandchildren. It is because of the cross. That is why you and I, we are not at the shrine worshipping idols, but we are full of the Spirit and we have hope, walking in wisdom. It is because of the cross. That is what Jesus did for us. But it was the resurrection. If Jesus had not resurrected, his death would have just been another story of a criminal who lived and died. But when he rose from the dead, he canceled all the accusations that he was not the criminal, but he was rather the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that is why we celebrate him today. Because 2,000 years ago, he did what no human being has ever done. And 2,000 years later, today, nobody could break that record. There is nobody that has ever died, rose from the dead, and never died again. Only Jesus. That's why there's no one like him. That's that there's no one that can match him. That's that there's no one that can compare to him. He's the one and only Savior of the world. Thank God for prophets. Thank God for religious leaders, but they are all dead. I saw on social media a prophet in Kenya who said to people, he's Jesus. And people said, well, if he's Jesus, get ready because Good Friday, we're going to kill you. And he went to the police station and reported that his life is in danger. He should have done a press conference and said, I lied, I'm not a Christ. Because there's no one like him. He's the only one that died and rose from the dead and is alive forever. Today, I declare total freedom over your life. 100% freedom from every oppression of the devil, every harassment of the devil, every demonic bondage. Today, I prophesy your freedom now! In the name of Jesus! Any power of Satan that won't hold you bound, today, I rebuke that power. I destroy that power. I declare you will not die before your time. I declare shame and disgrace is not your portion. In the name of Jesus, I declare your life will go forward. You will enjoy the blessing and the benefit of the Lord. The power of God will continue to work in your life because Jesus paid the full price. Somebody shout amen. Somebody shout and say, I am free. Oh, I can hear you shout and say, I am free. Somebody say, he paid the debt. Somebody say, he paid the full price for my freedom. Clap your hands if you understand it. He paid the full price.
Hope you've been blessed by today's message. You can contact Reverend Hubert on 030-340-7970 or 024-33-11201. Remain blessed.